Matthew 7:15-23, and let's come before the throne of grace and pray that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, as we hear it read, we pray that you would take this word, that it would not fall to the ground, but rather through the work of your Spirit, that you would take this word and apply it to our hearts. Lord, these words can be difficult, they can be challenging, but yet we see the grace extended to us as you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We know where to go to find the truth that you have so graciously given us, as you are the word. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this day. We would keep our eyes truly fixed upon you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. It's sad, and it's all too common these days that you read online or you hear in the news that another big name minister has been caught in a long-term moral failing. And one name that comes to mind is that of Ravi Zacharias in the recent past. On one occasion, I had a chance to meet him. He was at my sister's wedding, and I heard him speak on one occasion. And this man had a way with words. He communicated through illustrations and stories, and his speech and writing, from all appearances, were sound Christian teachings. However, after Ravi's death, it came out that for years, he was living a secret life, a life filled with sexual misconduct. Alternatively, you'll have men who talk eloquently. They look good in a suit. Their hair is perfect, and it appears that their ministry is profitable. Many people appear to be coming to faith under their preaching and their ministry. But as you examine their theology, something is not right. Their teaching, although it may sound at a surface level, sound orthodox, is completely off the mark. You'll often hear things such as, God loves you just the way you are. There's no need to change. God does not require a change in you. Or God is love. God will not let anyone perish. Or God desires a cheerful giver. The more you give to God, the more in return God will give to you. Yes, that's right. Keep giving. My one private jet is not cutting it. I need a second. This morning, we're going to be looking at this passage that we just read from Matthew 7, 15 to 23, where Jesus is speaking on false prophets and false professors of Christ. Last week, I mentioned that Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, presenting his disciples and us with three choices. Yes, we must decide. There's no such thing as standing on the wall. We need to choose which path, which road am I going to follow? And today, Jesus is presenting us with another choice. What are you going to allow to influence you? It's sad, but I know some people who attend churches that do not extend the free offer of the gospel. In these churches, the gospel is distorted. They twist it and they manipulate it, keeping the people of the congregation in bondage and under the authority of the leadership of the church. And these people know that the teaching that is being presented is false, but they stay. Because it is easier than change, or admitting that they should have left long ago, or afraid of losing status within their community, or losing roles and positions that they would otherwise not have. But the stark reality is that they are submitting themselves to false teachers. And Jesus speaks against this. We have a choice to make. Jesus warns us, why would we willingly submit ourselves to harm? We could fool ourselves for a time that we do not actually believe their false teachings, but why allow yourself to be influenced by it at all? Because if you receive this steady diet, if that's all you receive, you will be affected by it. So this morning, I want to look at these verses 15 to 23 in two broad points. First, we're going to look at false prophets in verses 15 to 20. And then we're going to look at false professors in verses 21 to 23. So first, let's look at false prophets. And our first look, there's three things that we could observe from these verses 15 to 20. And the first is that Jesus makes an assumption. Second, Jesus gives us a warning. And third, Jesus tells us how to test these teachers. So let us look at these three areas, and then let us discuss how to make this choice of influence. The first thing that Jesus does is that he makes an assumption. In the first half of verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets." So what is the assumption that Jesus is making here? Well, sadly, Jesus is saying that there are prophets who are purposely trying to deceive and lead God's sheep away from Christ. So to start, let us look at this word prophet. And we often think of prophets as being an Old Testament office, don't we? And when we think of prophets, we often think of them foretelling the future. God revealing something in the future, and the prophet is revealing it to God's people. And yes, that is true. However, foretelling is actually only a very small part of the role of prophet. The most significant role of the prophet was in forthtelling. So what do I mean by forth telling? Forth telling is taking the word of God and applying it to the current situation and people. So, for example, much of the prophetical writings in the Old Testament have to do with the prophet recalling God's revealed word from the Torah and applying it to God's people in their current situations. Let's move forward in time. During the time of the Puritans, preaching would often be called prophesying. Prophesying in the way that I just mentioned, not foretelling, but rather forthtelling, applying God's word. So with this definition, pastors are prophets in a sense, not in the full meaning of the title. That's why we do not use the title, because there's so much more to being a prophet than just forthtelling. But here we see that teachers of God's word, pastors, ministers are included in this warning by Jesus. Jesus later in the Gospel of Matthew says in chapter 18, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone be hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus is warning us, beware. There are false prophets, false teachers. Brothers and sisters, let us not be naive. There are many who say they are for Christ, but in reality, they're only looking to deceive, and they're doing Satan's bidding. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." But we can determine more from this statement, beware of false prophets. We must also understand that by Jesus stating that there are false prophets, we're also meant to see that there is such a thing as the definitive truth. Jesus is truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I'm sure you've all heard the saying, "That may be your truth, but it's not mine." Absolute nonsense. Jesus is saying, if they do not teach exactly what I'm teaching, then they are false. They are wrong. Beware of them. They will lead you astray. Jesus says, beware. Pay attention to my teaching, because there will come those that will try to teach you something different. Is this not what Paul condemns in his letter to the Galatians? In Galatians 1:7, Paul writes, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." There is only one true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is our need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the gospel. Paul says, if they teach something different, let them be accursed. Accursed is a nicer way, we can translate that way to say, let them go to hell. They're trying to lead God's people astray. There are false teachers out there who teach the health and wealth gospel or a gospel of family values. There are those who teach a moralistic religion of keeping the law. There are those who abandon the law completely There are those who hold back Jesus unless they have had a significant enough experience. There are those that teach that God extends forgiveness without repentance. All false. All false teachers. The gate is narrow. The second thing that Jesus says in verse 15 is that he provides us with a warning. And Jesus says that these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And this is actually quite frightening. These wolves come in camouflage. They come looking like one of the sheep. And this one is hard for me personally. I've had a few personal experiences, examples in my own Christian walk. But because that there's been enough time that has passed, I will only mention one. This is very real, brothers and sisters. Very real. This is not just something that Jesus wrote to his disciples in the early church. At Grace Presbyterian Church, before I was a student, when I was a member of Grace, and until the time that I was almost graduated from seminary, so just a couple of years ago, our family was assigned a ward elder. We had him into our home. We were in his home. We had meals together. He sat on our couch and listened to my wife and I as we grieved the loss of our son. He gave biblical advice and he prayed for us. He was an elder to many in the church. He prayed pastorally from behind the pulpit. Secretly, he was a severe alcoholic. He physically abused his wife, had multiple affairs with other women, of which he went on to leave his wife for another woman, and then he went on to proceed to physically abuse her as well. And when she called the police because she abused him, while the police were coming to pick him up, to take him, he committed suicide. What I'm getting at is this man looked like one of the sheep. He knew how to talk with the sheep. He knew how to act. But he was not a sheep. He was a ravenous wolf, and he died in his sin. And these wolves are right in our midst. They look like a sheep. And when one of these wolves are placed in positions such as a pastor or an elder, they can do much damage to Christ's church. Ultimately, not fatal, because our Lord is so much greater than that. But they lead the sheep astray. They falsify God's word. In my reading on this passage, the authors that I read must not have had much experience with hyper-Calvinist teaching. The commentators mostly spent their time on teachers who loosened the gospel, those teachers who say that God forgives everyone, regardless if you repent of your sin, or that God loves you just the way you are. Yes, this is false teaching. But in our circles, we also have false teachers who are on the other end of the spectrum, who will certainly say you must repent, but did you hard enough? Did you feel the full weight of your sin? Have you had a significant enough experience? These two are false teachers. These teachers are not properly holding out the free offer of Jesus Christ. Again, these men and women will look like they're sincere, that they love the Lord. But in fact, they are wolves. Paul warns the elders in Ephesians in Acts 20, verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up from among yourselves, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone with tears. So as we continue, we are warned. There is a spiritual warfare going on, and we must keep our gaze on our Savior. However, I must also caution, we are not to look at everyone in the church with suspicious eyes. Are you really a wolf? Are you? You look like a sheep, but I'm just not sure. We're not to conduct our own wolf hunt. Jesus is not telling us to do that. But rather, Jesus gives us a test. Jesus gives us a test to determine in time who these wolves are, and gives us instruction to remove these wolves from the sheepfold. We read in the following, in verses 16 through 20 of our text, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." So in these verses, Jesus switched from using metaphors of wolves and sheep to good and bad fruit trees and vines. And in this, Jesus is teaching us how to spot these false prophets, these false teachers. And the analogy is quite simple. You're not going to find big, delicious grapes on a thorn bush. You're not going to find those nice, juicy apples on a tree that has been neglected and tucked away back in the bush. No, it is those trees that have been pruned and watered and fertilized and protected from pests that will produce this wonderful looking fruit, isn't it? Bad trees and thistles have not been cared for, have they? And they're something completely different. And the proof is in their fruit. There is none. Or it's not something that you would want to eat. Whereas those big grapes, that peach or that apple, you want to eat it. Because love and care went into those trees and vines, and they've been nurtured and cared for. Jesus says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You see, we do not need to go on a wolf hunt. In the end, wolves present themselves. A wolf cannot hide its true identity for long. You will see the signs. So what exactly are the good fruits that we are looking for then? Well, to simply put it, you're looking for Christ-likeness. No one can look perfectly like Christ. No one is perfect except him. However, when you look upon this person, do you see the character of Christ? You see that this person is living in a way that is giving all the glory to God. Are they humble? Do they place others ahead of themselves? Do they love the saints? Do they look like Christ? Do they profess the true gospel of Jesus Christ? False teachers, well, they will look different from Christ, won't they? They have an angle. They're looking perhaps to tickle people's ears, looking for the accolades of men. Perhaps they're using religion for their own personal gain or power. You will know them by their fruits. Paul explains to us in Galatians what these what the fruits look like, the true fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In addition, every Lord's Day, we read from the law, and I will often explain that the law is the very character of God himself. Does this person love the law of God? Do they desire to keep the law? Not out of a sense that by keeping, they're earning their salvation, but out of love for their Savior. You will know them by their fruits. A wolf eventually will not be able to help themselves, and you will see those wolf-like traits come out. They do not produce good fruit. Let us go back to our choices once again. What will you decide to influence you? Will you willingly sit under the preached word of a false prophet and let that teaching influence your soul? I will admit to everyone here, this text has caused myself to take pause and pray, Lord, am I preaching the full counsel of God? Am I bringing Christ's sheep to the riverbanks of Jesus to allow his sheep to drink deeply? The warnings in the scriptures against false prophets are absolutely horrendous. So I ask you to please keep me in mind and other pastors in your prayers. Pray that the Lord would preserve us and keep us. Encourage you all to please do this. If you hear something from me that does not sound in line with the Word of God, please come to me. We can search the Word of God together. Perhaps I erred. I'm human. And if I was wrong, I will correct it from the pulpit. Jesus is calling us not to associate ourselves with false prophets. One more example before I move on. Often the question will be asked, can there be Christians in, let's just say, the Roman Catholic Church or another church led by false prophets? And the answer is yes. The Lord can and does save people in the Roman Catholic Church or other churches that teach error. However, once they are saved, this passage applies, doesn't it? The Catholic priests or pastors of these erring churches are false prophets. Perhaps they teach Christ, but they teach a works-based righteousness and other errors and heresies, such as praying to the saints or purgatory or mass or whatever the case may be. So what should this new Christian do? They need to remove themselves from these false prophets and listen to our great divine prophet, Jesus Christ. So now let's look at false professors in verses 21 to 23. Let's read those verses once again for context. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, sin. So false prophets brings us to false professors of Christ. And logically thinking through this, these false prophets at the end of time, they're brought before our only king and head of the church, our judge, and they will say, Lord, Lord, it is so wonderful to see you. You know, I've been laboring my whole life in your name, teaching others about you. And what does Jesus tell them? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because you used my name in your teaching, even if you did do many good works, even if you cast out demons. Now, I'm not going to personally pronounce judgment on Rabbi Zacharias. That's for our Lord. He wrote many good books. He spoke in Jesus' name. What Jesus' response will be to him when he arrives? Again, I don't know if he repented. I am just looking at the fruit. But we're told what Jesus would say. And not every false prophet will be exposed for what they are in this life. But our Lord sees the heart. He knows their intentions and their desires. They cannot fool Jesus. And this speaks to a false profession in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? How many people go to church and say that they're a Christian? For many of these people, they actually believe it. They actually believe it. They actually believe they're saved. However, their life would indicate otherwise. Just like we're not to sit under false teachers, we're not to make a false profession. A true conversion is a work in the heart. You desire the things of God. You desire to learn what God has revealed and not a distortion of it. And you truly desire to live for Christ. Not just giving a nod towards Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes the following. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is without discipline. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Just saying that you're a Christian is not enough. We need to be changed on the inside by the work of Jesus Christ himself. You need to be affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Arthur W. Pink similarly says the following, never were there so many millions of nominal Christians on earth as there are today. And never was there such a small percentage of real ones. We seriously doubt whether there's ever been a time in the history of this Christian era where there were such multitudes of deceived souls within the churches who believe that all is well with their souls when in fact the wrath of God abides on them. From what I understand, Pink became more disillusioned with the church as he got older. For a time, he completely left the church. This quote may be a bit tainted by that, but the essence of what he's saying is worth considering, isn't it? Our Savior is not looking for a false profession. As we've been looking at Samuel together, God looks upon the heart. So I will ask you this morning, do you have a genuine profession? Next week, we will be, Lord willing, receiving members into communicant membership here at Stratford ARP, where you will reaffirm seven vows before God. I sent them to you. You need to go home and carefully read them and ponder them. And you say yes and amen to them. We can see from Jesus, there are many who do many things in the name of Jesus, but their hearts are far from him. Have you responded to his gospel call, if you repented of your sin, I don't mean a Christian sorry here. I mean true repentance, a hating and forsaking of your sin, and a true endeavor to live for Christ. And do you rest on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Do you know and believe that your Savior has died for you? And he bore your sins, and that you are now a new person in him because he is risen. This gospel is freely offered to all. And if you can say yes and amen, you have made a true profession. Praise the Lord. Because if you cannot profess Christ alone as your Savior, what does our Savior say to those who claim, Lord, Lord, but never truly knew him? Jesus will say on that last and final great day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Brothers and sisters, as we conclude this morning, I will commend you all. Beware of false prophets. Be wise to who influences you. There are sermons online. There are books. There are podcasts and the like. Be watchful that you're not being influenced by a false prophet. And the same goes for me. If I preach anything but Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, tell me so that I may repent. False prophets are dangerous because they sound almost true. And they can lead you into a false sense of security. A false prophet will tell you that you are fine, but in reality, you are not. Or they'll tell you that you need to walk further to find Christ, when in reality, our Lord is close at hand. Finally, our Lord is looking for true worshipers. He desires all of you, not just a part of you or some of you. Jesus is not looking for a Sunday Christian, nor is he looking for a person who does good works in hopes of being noticed. Our God has shown us the door, and that is Jesus. We must enter through him. There are many who say, I know Jesus, but Jesus says, I don't know you. This morning, if you do not know Jesus, I pray that you would run to him today. Call out in repentance to look to him alone for your salvation. Jesus truly and honestly says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And if this morning you do call upon the Lord, be in the word. Keep your eyes upon Christ. John tells us in John 10 that the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. If you are in Christ, you will know the voice of Jesus against the voice of the wolf. And we're also told that Jesus is the good shepherd. When everyone else is scattering because of the wolf, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he lays his life down. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would give us ears to hear you, that you would set our eyes upon you. We pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment to notice the wolf and not to let their teaching get into your church. We also pray that you would strengthen our faith. we would live more for you. We pray that it would not be said of us that we had a false profession, a horrendous thought, Lord, to arrive in your courtroom and to hear you say to us, I never knew you. Lord, work in our hearts. Convert us and strengthen us through the work of your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand.